Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, nurturing any discipling progress with difficult relatives. Once the believer who seeks to disciple a difficult relative or prodigal has assumed a mental posture of self-sacrificing love, and once the Lord has led him into an unavoidable ministry of confrontation with the relative designed of God to testify of the truth and the relative's need to repent, the response and the one being discipled can be as varied as relationship and personality issues involved can produce. However, there are times when just a small amount of discipling progress occurs, when the difficult party seems to soften ever so slightly, even though he does not fully return to the Lord. The question is, what do we do then? That's what we want to look at tonight. Well, Paul exampled the disciples need to nurture even the slightest such progress. And he did so in Acts chapter 19, 1 to 9. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at it in depth. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or based upon the fact that you believed. And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard that there is any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto then what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. That would be John the baptizer. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men that were there were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one, Tyrannus. And of course, in verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Very interesting statement that we have here about the fact that Paul, in his outreach, found that the Lord was opening doors as he was nurturing. Anyway, Paul nurtured even the weak discipling progress with some partially instructed men in Acts chapter 19, 1-7. We know from Romans 9, 1-3 that the Apostle Paul dearly loved his fellow Hebrew countrymen, for he wrote that he could wish that he were eternally cursed from Christ if it would mean their salvation. That's really something. I don't know if I've ever gotten to the point where I could wish that I myself would go to hell so that others would go to heaven. But Paul actually wished, and he said, My conscience bears me that this is true. I could wish that I could be separated from Christ eternally if it would mean that my beloved countrymen could be saved. However, we learned before in passages like Acts 13, 45, Acts 14, 1 and 2, and 5 and 6 and 19, how many of his countrymen repeatedly and severely persecuted Paul for his discipling efforts for Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 19, they actually followed him all the way to Lystra and led the people to stone him. So he knew what it was like to face difficult relatives, if you put it that way, his fellow countrymen. Nevertheless, after getting into conflict with them by God's permissive will, with Paul rightly standing firm on the truth, as in Acts 18, 5-18, as we learned in the last lesson, some of his countrymen responded positively. And Acts chapter 19, 1-9 reveals Paul worked hard and long at nurturing this progress. Upon arriving at Ephesus, Paul found certain disciples, men who had been baptized by John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they replied that they had never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, this response showed that these men had either been poorly discipled or that they had not paid proper attention to John the Baptizer's teaching, for John had taught Israel about the coming of the Holy Spirit and one's need to be baptized of him by the Holy Spirit, of Messiah, by the Messiah. If I go back to Matthew, for example, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John is recorded there as saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he who comes after me, speaking of the Messiah, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear or to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this testimony also appears in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about John, verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. In other words, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John had preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had preached about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that the Messiah who was following him was going to produce it. So for these men to say that we've never even heard that there's a Holy Spirit, something's really wrong. Either they hadn't paid attention to John's teaching, or maybe they had been discipled by someone else, but that person had not even shared that information about the Holy Spirit. They were just baptized unto repentance. That's all they knew. Now, what's interesting is Paul did not rebuke these men for spiritual dullness, nor did he complain about how poorly they had been discipled. It's interesting. A lot of times we would say, oh, here we go again, another bad discipling job. And it's very easy to complain about that because there's so much of that even in our day. But Paul took these men. He was very optimistic in regards to them. He nurtured what faith they had, and he led them further into the truth. First, Paul explained how John had baptized Israel for the baptism unto repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, teaching Israel to trust in him. That would be the Messiah. He said, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he just went ahead and explained. So Paul patiently and in kindness repeated John's teaching instruction that these men had failed to learn. It's interesting, I find as a pastor, many, many times when people ask me questions, I repeat. Repeat. But repetition is important. Paul told Timothy several times, constantly remind them, because people can forget truths. Now, when these men heard about Jesus, they submitted to being baptized in his name in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thus, Paul laid hands on these men, and they received the Holy Spirit, as had believing Jews in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, as had believing Samaritans in Acts 8, and as had believing Gentiles in Acts 10. Now, the reason these men had not received the Holy Spirit, they hadn't known about Jesus Christ. These are Old Testament saints, and they're shifting from the Old Testament to the New. A lot of our charismatic brethren believe in laying hands on people today so that they pray that they receive the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. And they copy a lot of these practices out of the book of Acts. We have to remember that the book of Acts is a book of transition. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on Jews. And so that had to be shown that they were part of the church. That's why they suddenly spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit came on half-blooded Jews. That'd be Samaritans. So they had to speak in tongues and prophesy to demonstrate that Samaritans are not part of the church. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came on Gentiles. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And that demonstrated that Gentiles are now in the church. Now, there's only one more group that's left, and that's this group. The group who would be Jews, but who were misinformed. They didn't have full knowledge. So now you have the laying of hands on them. After that, there's no more record of laying hands on anybody to receive the Holy Spirit. Apparently, what happened is the Lord had to demonstrate who's in the church. First Jews, then half-blooded Jews, then Gentiles, and then Old Testament saints who had partial knowledge who needed to come into the full knowledge of Christ. Once you got all the categories of people covered, the Holy Spirit then comes on people when they believe. And not all of them prophesy, because you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, not all of you prophesy, not all of you speak in tongues. So, you know, and yet they had been baptized by the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So these were signs that proved what groups of people were in the church. Now, in a later incident at Ephesus, Paul faced confrontation from Hebrews in the synagogue as he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ there. So he separated weak believers from them to nurture them. This happened in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, these would have been Jews in the synagogue, and did not believe, but spoke evil of that way, that would be Christianity, before the multitude, Paul departed from them. He separated from them. And he also separated the disciples. These are new converts. He pulled them away from these maligners. And he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, let's see what's going on here. When some Hebrews became obstinate and publicly maligned the Christian faith, as Paul taught in the synagogue at Ephesus, he separated new converts from them, taking these converts into the secular lecture hall of Tyrannus that was likely used to teach students rhetoric and that was available to journeying philosophers or teachers. The Greeks like to promote teaching, and they like to promote any new idea that would come along. So sometimes they would build these lecture halls. It would be something like a grange, or it would be a public meeting place. And if you wanted to, anybody that could go there, and he could spiel off anything he wanted. He could give his philosophy or whatnot. And Paul took advantage of this. He went to the synagogue first. The Jews didn't listen to him. So he went into this place of rhetoric, and he started ministering the word of God there in this secular area. Now, what's happened, people would come into the area, and they would often, because it was sort of a place of entertainment, they would frequent these lecture halls just to hear what new thing is being taught. And they would hear the Apostle Paul. And Ephesus was a hub of commerce, and people would come in from all over the province. They would do their business there, and they'd go out. It'd be like people coming into Torrington to do their shopping there from areas around and then going back out. And so people, when they would hear Paul, they would take the gospel with them. Some of them believed they'd take the gospel with them back out to the entire province. So God parked Paul here, and eventually the entire province heard about the gospel because the people came to Paul, and then they went back. Fascinating. So Paul continued teaching daily in this hall for 2 years, strengthening these new converts. And since Ephesus was a hub of commerce for the entire province, as people came into the city for business, they heard Paul's ministry. Many believed, and they took the truth with them back to their homes, scattered throughout the province. In this way, everybody in the province of Asia came to hear the gospel of Christ. That's why it says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 more years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's effort to nurture these weak disciples, these new converts in the synagogue, by taking them into the lecture hall of Tyrannus and seeking to minister to them, eventually he started ministering to other people that came off, and the Lord expanded that ministry so that he could reach out the entire province. So even though he was rejected in the Jewish synagogue, the Lord still used him to reach out, all because he was just trying to nurture people. That's all he was doing. So the lesson is, though Paul faced opposition from his countrymen, and when any of them, even slightly, showed discipling progress, he worked very long and very hard at nurturing this discipling progress. In fact, he was doing this for several years there in the lecture hall. So in discipling difficult relatives, may we, like Paul, work at nurturing even the slightest progress. It was interesting today, you probably heard the prayer request by Lewis Lee in regards to his son Jason, that there were some problems at the school. Well, he explained to me what is going on. He's going to a Christian college in the Midwest, somewhere in Ohio, I believe it is. And this Christian college, I was talking with my wife about it, it actually broke away from another college because that other Christian college was beginning to be lax in its doctrinal stance and so forth, so it broke away a generation ago to be solid. Well, what's happened is that some professors have come in who have taken more of a liberal slant, or more of a liberalized slant, let's put it this way. So the Board of Trustees, this recently happened, has fired these professors. The president of the school has resigned. And there's this big uproar because a lot of these students want, one of these professors apparently is very, very popular, and they want him back, and they've tried to get a group. You have to get a petition to get the Board of Trustees to let him back, but the Board of Trustees are saying nothing doing. And they've added to their statement of faith a more conservative stance. Now, normally you don't hear about this. Normally you hear that if the school goes liberal, the Board of Trustees gives in. But here the Board of Trustees has taken a stand. And it's a school that has a tendency to be somewhat legalistic.
I know a little bit about the background. In fact, I went to seminary with some fellows who had gone to this school. But in spite of that, it's very encouraging to see that there's a school that has taken a stand. And so Lewis is encouraging his son, Jason. Hang in there. Don't give up. You got a good board of trustees, and maybe God will help. So whenever there is a party, and that doesn't have to do with relatives per se, except it does have to do with a relative of Lewis. It's his son. But any type of progress, even if it's a minute step of progress with a difficult relative, we need to do everything we can to nurture it. They may not have accepted Jesus Christ yet, but if they're at least willing to talk about it, or if at least they're not violently opposed to it like they used to be, that's a plus. And we need to nurture that. And we need to be very, very careful, because sometimes it takes people a long time before they really come around to believing in Christ. I had a prof in seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks. He said, my father was a mercenary soldier, and he would travel all over the world and so forth. And I prayed for my father's salvation for 30 years, and on his deathbed, I was able to lead my father to Christ. And on his deathbed, his father said, well, son, my commanding officer now is Jesus Christ. And then he died. But he said, you know, he told us at the seminary, one of my profs at Dallas, he says, whatever you do, don't give up. Hang in there, because you'll never know. He says, my father, I thought, would be the last one who would ever accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, being a tough soldier for hire. But nevertheless, he came around. And so we need to hang in there and trust the Lord and nurture whenever there's a progress.